us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight, if you turn with me, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 16 and 17. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We know from the Gospels and a study of the Gospels that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as he and the disciples observed the Passover feast in the upper room. And this New Testament sacrifice, our sacrament that we will participate tonight in, it's linked forever in the Paschal feast of years gone by. The bread that was eaten with the lamb was now consecrated to be used to remind those who would take it ever since of not only the Jewish lamb, but God's lamb. The wine, the cup of blessing, it's thought to be the third cup that was used at the Paschal feast. Now the Lord Jesus took it and he used it as a cup of remembrance. And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Our Saviour emphasised the spiritual symbolism then in the broken bread and the wine, signifying the Lord's broken body and his shed blood. And the actual eating and drinking pointed to the spiritual appropriation of the benefits and the blessings of the sacrifice of Calvary. And regular participation at this table, brethren and sisters, is a constant reminder to all of us of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe this Bible is the visible written word of God, but we also believe these emblems that we will partake of tonight are called, they are called the visible word. We see them. We're able to participate in them. They remind us of something of immense and of eternal importance. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper is both a sign and a seal. The sign includes the visible parts, the eating and the drinking. It's a sign of allegiance also of those who participate of their allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's also a seal from God of his love to us. Every time we take this table, it's as if God seals again his covenant to us and he reminds us, "I have taken you to be my people. You are my people. I am your God." Our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16-17 reminds us that in this sacrament there is a very special and peculiar communion to be had with Christ. The word which is used for communion, it denotes to have something in common. It denotes partnership. It denotes fellowship. And it's a unique partnership. And it's a unique fellowship. And it is the most unique communion in all of the word in the world, because in this text it means to share in the realization and in the appreciation of the effects of the shed blood of Christ and the body of Christ. The communion of the body of Christ, the communion of the shed blood of Christ that we share in this table of the Lord. In this section of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he is warning against idolatry. You see, it's easy to slip into idolatry. You were a Corinthian believer and your neighbour invited you along to a feast. And of course, this was a feast that was dedicated to one of the legions of heathen gods that were in Corinth and were in the ancient world. And as part of that feast, food was offered. And the food that was left over then was partaken of. And this is what Paul is addressing here in these words, these final words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he does not mince his words. He says, "How can they sit at the Lord's table and have communion with Christ and at the same time attend heathen festivals and partake of food which has been offered to idols. Look at the strong words that he uses in verse 21. He cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. That's why we believe in the purity of this table. And that's why we believe that this table is reserved for those who do know and love the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Saviour. And as we say constantly, who are walking worthy of their high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is fencing the table. You know, no one knows what is going on in your heart but yourself and God. But here's a warning that is thrown down to us. You cannot sit with the devil and sup at his table and sit at the Lord's table and sup with him. It's an impossibility. And there are many trying to do that today, but it is an impossibility. This phrase here has intrigued me in the past week, communion with Christ at his table. Because that's what we're reading here in the verse. The cup of blessing which we bless. So this cup which is blessed, the meaning there is to give thanks for it. The cup which we give thanks for, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? In what mystical way can you and I be in communion with the blood of Christ? The bread which we will partake of, in what mystical way can you and I be in communion with the body of Christ? Here are thoughts, brethren and sisters, that are way beyond me. I'm just giving you the little that I have gleaned from them. And there are depths here that we would not be able to go to. And I just want for a brief time, before we come to actually sit at this table and physically participate of these emblems, I want to consider with you this evening, what does it mean to hold communion with Christ at the table? What does it mean to be in partnership with him at this table? What does it mean to be in fellowship with him at this table? Because as we spiritually understand the meaning of this phrase, I think it will lead us into a deeper appreciation of the privilege of dining with the Master at his table than we've ever had before. So firstly, at the Lord's table, we hold communion with Christ because our faith is focused on the person of Christ. Dr. John Owen was the chaplain of Oliver Cromwell. He was one of the great Puritans of his day and generation. He has left us a legacy in the Christian church in his writings. And he reminds us that we dwell by faith on the person of Christ when we consider the various aspects of him that's presented to us in the Lord's table. What are those? Well, he reminds us that here we are reminded of the humanity of Christ. It's worth remembering, and it's an amazing thought, that it was through the human nature of Christ that Christ's mediation and redemption were completed. He had to be God-man. Not just God, but he had to be the God-man. And it was in the incarnation, in the person of the God-man, that redemption was wrought and redemption was completed. I love those words of Psalm 40. Let me just read them to you. Psalm 46 and 7, we often sing them. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. Again, if you want to understand the meaning of those words, look at what the Holy Spirit says of them in the book of Hebrews, because here they're quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So in the incarnation, a special, unique body was prepared for the coming of God into this world. God prepared a body for his son. And it was in that body, it was in that body of Christ, the human nature of Christ, that the great redemptive work was done. The human nature of Christ is defined here in these verses as being comprised of body and blood. The value and the virtue of the body and the blood of Christ is emphasized here to us in 1 Corinthians 10:16. And the value and the virtue that is in the body and the blood of Christ is found because of their union with his deity as the Son of God. John Owen profoundly puts it in the following manner: where the body of Christ is mentioned and the blood of Christ is mentioned, there's a distribution of the human nature into its integral parts, each part retaining its relation to a soul and from thence its value and excellency. Now we rejoice that the Son of God took upon himself man's nature. That's the human nature of Christ. Here's a mystery: that God prepared a body for his Son, and that body that he prepared for his Son, it was pure human nature. The confession puts it in the following manner about Christ's human nature: that with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without coercion, without conversion, composition or confusion. And that's just taken from the great creeds of the Christian Church. So what we have in the Westminster Confession of 1647 is just a reflection of what is in the Nicene Creed, and especially the Creed of Chalcedon. It's all there. By faith we see him as very God, yet very man, and yet one Christ. One Christ. The only mediator between God and man. And we never cease to marvel that Christ, as the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We read, as with John in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Such was the nature of Christ's work as mediator, that in his once and for all offering for sin, the blood and the body of Christ are distinguished. They are actually physically separated. And this is emphasized for us in this ordinance that we'll take part in tonight. How is it emphasized for us? Well, the bread represents the body, and the cup, the wine, represents the blood that was shed and was taken from the body. We cannot fully comprehend the sufferings, the painful sufferings which he endured in his soul and in that body that were prepared for him. Again, I was looking up the confession in the past book, and it says his sufferings, the confession talks about his sufferings as the most grievous torments in his soul. Those are strong words. The most grievous torments in his soul. And then also the most painful sufferings in his body. There are many today, and they don't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity, he had a soul. That's what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can read of it in Matthew chapter 26. In fact, let's just go there for a little moment. Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Remember, the confession states that he had most grievous torments in his soul. So where is that evident? It's evident in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 37, 38. And the Bible says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul. This is where these exceeding most grievous torments were evident. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And such was the weight upon the very spiritual part of Christ. The Bible says that he shed, as it were, great sweat drops of blood. He was beginning to feel the agonizing weight of divine judgment poured out upon him. And of course that all culminated on the cross just a few hours later. Remember how he cried out in agony. Agony of soul. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? That communion that we enjoy tonight was momentarily broken at Calvary between the Father and the Son as the weight of our sin was poured out upon him. The painful sufferings in his body, they came by the hands of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the priests, the Jewish leaders. They smote him. They were heaped upon him by Pilate and then by Herod and then finally at the cruel hands of the execution squad. And there uplifted between heaven and earth, nailed to a cross. He hung naked in shame and in pain until he gave up the ghost. When the work was finished, he gave up the ghost and he died. The blood became distinct from the body, brethren and sisters. That's why we make a distinction between the cup and the bread tonight. It is mirrored what is happening at Calvary. The blood became distinct from the body because it was shed and it was poured forth from his wounds. 5 bleeding wounds he bore on Calvary. And the body, it came to be distinct from the blood because there it remained on the cross, battered and bruised and beaten. Can we see him afresh tonight? In the Old Testament sacrifices, there was a forced, violent separation of body and blood. And what happened in the Old Testament when the worshipper took the animal along to the temple or to the tabernacle to be sacrificed, the priest would take the knife and the priest would cut the throat of the animal and the blood would be drained from the animal. And that blood would be collected and then it would be sprinkled on the tabernacle and it would be sprinkled on the approach to the mercy seat and over the mercy seat. And then the animal that remained would be offered because that animal would be taken and would be cut and would be burnt, offered in sacrifice unto God. So the cup poured out and the bread broken at this table, it reminds us of something very mysterious tonight. It reminds us of that, we can put it like this, the violent separation of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. As we focus our faith tonight, beyond the visible word in this ordinance, we see Christ's body broken and bleeding for you and me. Secondly, the Lord's table reminds us of the powerful causes that brought about this violent distinction, this violent separating of the body and the blood of Christ. John 1 tells us of 4 causes. The moving cause. Do you know what the moving cause was? This is the most mysterious matter, I think. The moving cause was the eternal love of God. The eternal love of God in giving a son, in preparing a body on which he would pay the great price of redemption. It was God the Father who gave his son that body, knowing that that body that was prepared for him would one day on Calvary's cross be brutalated, mutilated for sinners. We read in Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The Father didn't spare his son. He delivered him up to the most grievous torments of soul, to the most painful sufferings in his body. He was delivered up so that you and I could be saved from our sin. Let's be thankful tonight at this table The moving cause of Calvary was the eternal love of God toward his people. What's the procuring cause? What was it that caused such a representation that we see this evening, the bread, the wine, the body and the blood of Christ? Why? What made it all so necessary? Simply this. Sin. Sin. Romans 4 and 25. He was delivered for our offences. It was our sin. All the offences that you and I should have stood before God and answered for, he stood in our place and answered for them. Every one of them. He has answered for our offences. Can you think of all of the offences that you have broken against the law of God? They are legion. They are so multiplied, we couldn't even put a number upon them. And it was our offences which nailed him to the tree. He was delivered for our offences. They're all answered for, brethren and sisters. He answered every one of them. The blood that he shed, the body upon which he bore the wrath of God, they answered. They answered our offences. The efficient cause. Well, the principal cause was the righteous justice of God. The instrumental cause was the law of God. But what about those secondary human causes? I always come with awe and wonder to such verses as Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Let me read that out to you. Here Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know also, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Oh, the hands were wicked. Those hands were wicked that took and crucified and slayed the Saviour. But it was God who delivered Christ into those hands in order to be slain. Thirdly, we're reminded what we profess when we partake of the cup and eat the bread. What do we profess? Verse 16 and 17. We profess to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the communion of the blood of Christ. That's the communion of the bread of Christ. We are in communion with him. At the instigation of this remembrance feast, the Lord Jesus was in communion with his disciples. Can you see that picture again in the upper room? And there they gathered in the upper room. Some of them actually put their head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. So close was that intimate fellowship with him. They gathered with him around that table in the upper room. And we see the picture mirrored even in our own gathering tonight. Here we are with the Saviour in the midst. He's gathering with us. And with the eye of faith, we desire to behold him. Here we are in communion with Christ. We pray that God will shut out the world, shut out the clamour of the world, shut out the worry of tomorrow and the distractions of the week ahead. Here we just want to be in communion with Christ. We profess to renew our covenant engagements with Christ. The Old Testament covenants had to be ratified by sacrifice. How were those Old Testament covenants ratified? Well, the animal was sacrificed and the parts, or the animal was slain and the parts of the animal were set on either side, and those who were entering into covenant would go through where the sacrificial animal had been slain. What were they doing? They were standing to the covenant. They were ratifying the covenant. And they would only take it upon themselves to enter into the covenant once it had been ratified. It was like signing the contract. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in confirming that covenant, he had to die. He had to shed his blood. And in his body, he had to bear our iniquities. And here at this table, as we partake of those blessed emblems again, it's as if we're renewing the covenant again with God. We profess to do what we do in remembrance of Christ. It's the communion of the blood of Christ. It's the communion of the body of Christ. It's not you or I who are important here. It's Christ who's all important. Sometimes people sit at the Lord's table with a critical eye. Look at him or look at her. Don't you look at anybody. Look at Christ. We're here with Christ. This do in remembrance of me. And you know, it's glorifying to God every time to call to remembrance the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has made for us. Nothing can be more God glorifying. We're remembering Calvary. We're remembering the great debt that Jesus paid to God and the law of God for our sin. We're recalling in our souls all of the offenses have been answered. Every time we do this, the devil wants to hide all of that from us, of course. But God wants us to constantly be reminded of it. Every time we observe this ordinance, we're remembering something else. We're remembering that he's coming back. This do in remembrance of me. But it says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. That's always the last words I use at the table. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It's only until he comes. And what are we saying at this table tonight? We're saying he's coming. He's coming back again. We're declaring it. We're believing it. Our very participation at this meal, it states to the ungodly world, it says to the unseen world of demons that are round about us, we believe he's coming back again. That's what we're doing at this table. Each time we take the cup and eat the bread, we're thanking him. I will ask tonight for thanks to be given for the bread and thanks to be given for the cup. But aren't we all giving our thanks? We're adding our amen to the end of that petition. We are giving our thanks. It's a cup of blessing. It's a cup which we bless God for. We return our thanksgiving to God. Sometimes this meal is known as the Eucharist. Sometimes we think that's only for the high church. But that's exactly what it means. It's thanksgiving. It's a thanksgiving meal. We're here to give thanks. In partaking at the table, we're also professing that we're in association with other believers. Look at verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. You know, there's so many different individuals in this meeting tonight. And that's how God made us. The DNA I have in my fingertips, you don't have. In fact, nobody else has. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Those markings that I have in my fingerprints, nobody else in the world has them. You're unique. You are totally unique. God made you unique. God made you the individual you are. But God didn't make you again as a Christian to be on your own. God brought you into a body. God brought you into association with other believers. And as one put it, by partaking of the one broken loaf, the emblem of our Saviour's broken body, who is the only true bread that came down from heaven, we coalesce into one body and become members of him and one another. Years ago, I remember visiting a church and we waited for the Lord's table and they literally had one loaf and they literally had one cup. And we all just partook of that. And no matter what was going through my head, just this one loaf, this one cup. There was symbolism there. There was symbolism that we couldn't miss. We're all one in the body of Christ. We're all one through the blood of Christ. We're all one. Yes, you keep your uniqueness. You be you. Don't try to be anybody else. Just be you, the person that God made you to be. But just remember, in Christ, God has made us to coalesce, as it were, into one body. and through one blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, to be one with him for all of God's great eternity. As we come to this table, I trust tonight that our faith and trust in Christ will be refreshed and revived and renewed. Let's realise again, it's possible, in fact that's the objective of it all, at this table to have communion with Christ. That's what the Bible says about this bread. It's the communion of the bread. It's the communion of the blood of Christ. And as you partake of it, this is not a denominational table. This is his table. It's his table. We're here having communion with him. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the victory of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee by grace we have been brought into communion with him. And here we are at this table tonight, and we thank thee for the opportunity even to participate in the communion of the cup and the communion of the bread. We pray that thou wouldst help us, even as one of old put it, just to coalesce into one. We can bring our own individualities, our own peculiarities, but we thank thee that we're one in the body of Christ. And make us one. The devil loves to divide, but every time we sit at this table, we're reminded that Christ wants us to be united. He shed his blood. He died. He suffered those most grievous torments of soul and painful sufferings in his body that we might be one. And we give thee thanks again tonight. Bless all who'll partake tonight. Those perhaps who have to leave us, we pray that thy grace would smile upon them. For those who leave, if they're not saved, Lord, I pray tonight that you'll work in their heart. May you make them realise that out of Christ they're lost, and bring them to the Saviour, even this very night. Hear us now, I do beseech thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, we're going to sing another hymn.